Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're primarily going to focus on verses 3 and 4. While you're flipping there, I do want to go ahead and read those verses, and I would ask that you would think about them. And I would like for you to give me some one-word responses when you read these verses. Now, we all know I'm an outline guy. I love outlines. They're fun. We'll get to our outline, but I wanted to start at our verses today and get our mind oriented that way. And then we'll talk about the context and what it really means. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What are some real quick one-word responses that come to mind when you read these verses? Yeah, Eliana? Selfless? Yeah, that's a good way to describe it. Selfless? Josh, I see you giggling. Did Taylor give you approval? Okay, well done, Taylor. Yeah. Jesus. Yeah, and you know what? I don't want to spoil the ending, but the next lesson is the illustration, and Jesus is the illustration. All right? What else? Elizabeth? Unity. All right. Excellent. What else comes to mind, Emily? Failure. Yeah. I hope you see that a little bit, right? I hope you're not thinking, nailed it. What else? Some other one-word responses. Michael? Ability? Humility. Good. I like it. Christian? Humble? Yeah. That's where it really starts in order to be able to fulfill these verses. To do this, you must be humble. And he is encouraging to be humble for the sake of unity. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I think of the word conviction. You think of your mourning. Have you really done nothing from selfishness or empty conceit? Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Ouch. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Can you think of some areas? Now, you don't have to get specific here, but what are some general areas of your life where you struggle to apply this? Leah? At work? Yeah. Cool workplace. Emily? Siblings. Now, for most of you, this, you got it. Maybe not. Yeah, your siblings, especially for you bossy older siblings, come on, nothing like the youngest child. I mean, we got this. Waverly? Yeah, friends, tough. Elizabeth? School and doing group projects, don't you hate those things? Would you people just go away and let me do this? How does our title tie into our lesson today? And the title is Humility, the Tie That Binds. And as we walk through the outline of this section, which we have called Paul's Prerogatives, we'll see how this title is appropriate. Because humility is what creates unity, and it's unity that Paul is commanding them to foster. So this is section 3 of Philippians, Paul's prerogatives. There are things that he has rights to call them to do. He is an apostle. He has modeled a sacrificial life. He's the one who shared the gospel to them in the first place. And now he is writing to them saying, I want you to do these things. I want you to be these things. And the first one was that the church be unified in conduct. And I know the little hole punch thing ate up the number one, but that's number one in our outline, that the church be unified in conduct. That's his prerogative. That's what he wants. That's what he desires for them. And we see that in verses 27 through 30. A, we first see what Paul wanted them to do. What Paul wanted them to do. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He wants this church to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in all respects. Their speech, their actions, their outreach, everything to be in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what he wanted them to do. Be what Paul wanted to see. If they're going to do this, what does that actually look like? If they're conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, how should that be evidenced in their life? There are three things. Number one, the church standing firm. The church standing firm. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. How are they supposed to be standing firm? In one spirit, with one mind. That's where that unity comes in. The world throws stuff at them, they stand firm. There are trials in their life, they stand firm. Number two, the church striving together. Standing firm for the gospel, all pulling the same rope, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not just a couple of people doing the work and everyone else watching and cheering them on. Not opposing one another, because instead of doing the work together, you're working against each other and destroying, striving together. Number three, the church not scared by opposition. The church not scared by opposition. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. And there are opponents in Philippi, and that opposition will get worse and worse. There are opponents within the church. There are opponents outside the church. And he wants to see them standing firm, striving together, not afraid of the opposition. See why Paul wanted to, or why Paul should see those three things. Why Paul should see those three things. Number one, a sign of destruction for the opposition. It says right there in verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. Look, your opposition is going to try to come in and it's going to try to break you up, trying to make you factious from the outside. The opposition is going to put pressure on you. But when you stand firm, the enemy goes, ah, we're going to lose. I want to be like them. I changed my mind. I want to be on the other team. It's a sign of destruction for them that God cannot be overcome in what he's doing. Number two, a sign of salvation for you. Says, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. It is evidence in your life that, man, I'm a part of this, we're standing firm, we're striving together. This confirms to me my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that just makes us all warm and fuzzy inside. Because we see that it has been granted. It has been gifted. We have been privileged with suffering. Thank you, Lord. It is. It's a privilege. It's a gift. Because in that suffering, verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And we look at Paul and we see how he's been beaten and he's been kicked down and he's been run out of town. And what happens with the gospel? It keeps going. And people want to follow Jesus because of the way Paul suffers. And it should be the same way in our lives. Number two, what's the second prerogative? That the church be unified in mind. It's one thing to be unified in conduct, the physical outpouring, the actions that are going on. Imagine if we had a youth event and it was Outpost and the leaders weren't united in conduct. And some thought this was a rule and some thought that was a rule, and the disunity and the rah, 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 and the, it would destroy what we're trying to accomplish. That conduct can be unified because our mind is unified. So that's the second thing, that the church be unified in mind. I have a friend whose name is also Justin. And I am Justin Turner, and he is Justin Hunter. And I don't know how it came to be, but one youth leader asked us if we were brothers. Because we were in the youth group together, we went to high school together, we went to middle school together, we were in the youth group together, and they said, "Are you guys brothers?" He's a little bit shorter than me, but he does have blonde hair. And I said, "Oh yeah, Mom named us both Justin." Because I was just so nice and gentle back then. Justin and I live in the same city. We enjoy the same things. We do a lot of the same things. But we are not always unified in mind, right? We can look at two different things and have a completely different outtake. It could be a basketball game, and my team can be underwhelming. And I can say, "We got this. We're going to beat them." And he can have the best players in the world on his team, and he'll say, "Oh, can't I have Burrows too? There's no way we can win this." It's just the way that we're made. And we have a saying that where two Justins agree, it must be so. It must be so, whether it's a sporting event or fantasy football or we're talking about something in life. If he and I actually think the same way, there's no debating. It's right, because normally we are not unified in mind. Well, with the church, you probably have a friend like that. In the church, we should all be unified in mind. That doesn't mean we all have to look exactly the same way and do school the same way and like the same things, but we are all focused on God and doing God's will. We need to be unified in mind. And A on your outline is the importance of humility. Because if you are not humble, if I am not humble, if our elders are not humble, if our pastoral staff is not humble, we will not have unity. If we are prideful, if we are selfish, if we love ourselves more than others, that will breed disunity in the church. So in the first four verses of chapter 2, we have the importance of humility. And an easy way to break this down, number one is why, number two is what, and number three is how. But I'm going to keep giving you more info. It's not just that, okay? And we could have used that same type of outline for the first prerogative. For instance, what did Paul want them to do in verses 27 through 30? That made me review it again, people. What did Paul want them to do in the first prerogative? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, all right? How should they do that, or how is that evidence? You do know that I just take my points right from the verses, right, Josh? By what? Yeah, exactly right. Perfect, all right? What Paul wanted to see, the standing firm, the striving, and the not scared. Why did he want to see that, or why did he give that command? McCray. Yes, sign of destruction for the opposition and a sign of salvation to us. So we could have used that same type of outline, all right? And in this, the why, the what, and the how, all right, it's just a little bit of a tweak, all right? And that's just a foundation for these verses, all right? Really, when we say why on number one, I want you to put four motives for unity. So number one is why. And then beside that, you can put four motives for unity. And that's exactly what Lance's outline was on Wednesday night, right? And then when it comes to the what, those are four marks of unity. And then with the how, those are three makings for unity. Three makings for unity. So the order is different, all right? When it came to verses 27 through 30, Paul right off the bat told them what he wanted to do. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here, he doesn't start out with what he wants them to do. He starts out why they should do it. And then he tells them what, And then he tells them how they can actually accomplish it. So in our four motives for unity, it's no surprise Lance gave these to you. And what I love is, when you see his lesson, he didn't make up outline points, did he? He just took the text. So number one, shocker, because he's saying, therefore, because we should be united in conduct, therefore what? What's point number one? Chad?
Encouragement in Christ.
Yes. Encouragement in Christ. And that's what good teaching is. I don't need to make up stuff for you. I just take what's in the text and I explain it to you. And that's exactly what Lance did. So number two, surprise, surprise. Consolation of love. Number three, fellowship of the Spirit. Number four, affection and compassion. And what Paul does is, he is going to tell them to be unified in mind, but before he tells them, he explains why they need it. And don't we need that? Don't we need that? Hey, Josh, you need to go clean your room. Why? Well, because you don't, I'm going to ground you. Okay, that's good enough for me. All right? Why? Why? The why helps us to actually carry out the action. So these are four motives for unity. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there? Yes. If there's any consolation of love, is there? Absolutely. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, yes. If any affection and compassion, you could even add a fifth motive, but we won't, because Paul says, make my joy complete. You could say number five, the fifth motive is to please Paul, but we won't, all right? So now we're going to look at four marks of unity from verse 2. He does tell them, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So what's our outline here? We have four things. Number one would be what? Being of the same mind. Whose mind do we get? Do we get Colton's? Wouldn't that be easy? Colton says, well, we need to be unified in mind. I got it right here. All right, so I want you to listen up, and I want you to do what I ask you to do. Now, on one level, that's a good thing, like with a sports team. You have a coach. You have the coach's mind, and he wants his players to play according to his thought process and his game plan. If they don't, it's disunity. In music, you have the arm swinger guy, the director, conductor, all right, like Mickey in Fantasma or Fantasia or whatever that is, all right? And the musicians need to see what all of those things mean, and they need to play as the conductor wants. The conductor's mind wants you to do it. If you look at it and say, well, I'm not doing that, they won't hear me enough if I do that. I'm going to wait until that pause, and then we go, or whatever it is that you do, all right? You need to be of the same mind. So whose mind does it get to be? Jesus Christ. And that goes back to 1 Corinthians, right? Remember the disunity at Corinth? There is disunity, and Paul tells them, look, you need to be of the same mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. Number two, maintaining the same love. Well, whose love? Whose love? The love of Jesus. You're like, this is awesome. Sunday school. Jesus, I got this. We already remember verse 7 and verse 8 from chapter 1. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the what? Affection of Christ Jesus. So I don't love you how I love. I love you how Jesus has loved you. And isn't that important when we get to the do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit? Isn't that crucial when it comes to considering others better than yourself? You can't do that on your own. You have to look to Jesus and do it how Jesus desires and wants. United in one spirit. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2. Church had just begun. There was the day of Pentecost and Peter sharing the gospel. Thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. That doesn't mean that they were like all businessmen or they were all farmers or they all did this. Or it meant that they were like, whoa, you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. There's a special connection and a bond there, united in spirit. Number four, intent on one purpose. Again, whose purpose? Jesus. What is the purpose? For a football team, the purpose is to come together and win the game and have a good time doing it. So you have a coach who gives a game plan. You have players who listen and they execute that game plan. For music, it's to... Why do you do music? No, it's to encourage people and to be beautiful and to love it and have a good time. And so you have a conductor and you have people who execute that. And but what's our purpose? What's our purpose, Elizabeth? To glorify Christ? It's good. You know the chief end of man, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we have in that been given a specific task. Hope. To make disciples of men, teaching them the words of Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's why you're here. All right, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're there. We're all there. That's, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's why you are here. So what does that tell you? When you live your life and you all have the same purpose, it trumps every desire and wish and want that you could ever have. If what you are doing and what you want does not further that purpose, what happens with it? Toss it aside. You don't need it anymore. It's a hindrance. It's an encumbrance. That's the purpose. So let's get to our verses today. And number three, as I mentioned, this is the how. Three makings for unity. Three makings for unity. Harry Connick Jr. has a cute song, the recipe for love. And you add a little bit of me and a little bit of you and this all hokey type of thing. And some of you are like, that's cool, I like that. If you've ever made something before, you know that you need the correct ingredients. You need the right temperature. You need the right time. All of those things are important. If you looked at these verses today, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, and you say, I want that. I want that. You need these three things, right? And first of all, let's be perfectly clear. If you are an unbeliever, you will not have this, right? You are hateful, hating one another. Everything that you have ever done and everything that you will ever do is serving the God of self. And you may do some good deeds and some good things to make yourself feel a little bit better and to assuage your guilt, but you can't do this because even the good things you do are so corrupted with selfish motivation that it's tainted and it's not even good at all. It's a filthy rag before God. So if you're looking at these verses and you're saying, my life is the farthest from this as possible, you need to evaluate if you're in Christ. But if you repent and believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. But for the believer, you can do this. And the three things, I'm going to give you the three things, and they're going to go back and explain them. But don't turn off your brain because you filled out your outline. One is behavior. Two is belief. And three is bias. And you're like, what? I've never heard that in a good sense before. Behavior, belief, and bias. These are the three makings for unity. Let's start with behavior. And the idea behind it is you can't just talk the talk. You need to walk the walk. It goes back to James 2, right? Those of you who say, oh, yeah, you're going through a hard time. I love you. Be warmed and be filled, but I've got nothing to share with you. Do you really love that person? No. You see someone in trouble and in need, and you say, man, I really hope that works out for you, and then you walk away. Do you really hope that? No. And here is the action that you need. Do nothing. And some of you are thinking, I got this. I can do this lesson. I've been living my whole life this way, to do nothing. But it's not just nothing, right? It goes on, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Your actions, every single one of your actions, should have no hint of selfishness and should not be tainted with empty conceit. We know the word selfishness. We live the word selfishness. It is a desire to put oneself forward. A desire to put oneself forward. And there are many different ways that we do this. This word is actually a political word. It's like two opponents. And one of them is being selfish by promoting themselves. Now, that's not saying if one day you run for class president or something, you can't speak of the positive things and the wish to do that. But we think of our presidential race and our brain hurts and we begin to fall on our knees in prayer for our nation. But you think of how our politics work today. Backstabbing, mudslinging, self-promotion. It's the epitome of selfishness, is it not? And we look at those politicians and we go, I can't move. But then we do the very same thing in our own life. Very same thing. This word is found in Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there is wrath and indignation. Selfishly ambitious. We know what that looks like, right? We live that, don't we? Consumed with self. And sometimes our selfish ambition is displayed through unselfishness. The fake unselfishness, you know how that goes? Oh, yeah, no, you know, I'm too good for that. You guys got it, just whatever you want. But you're doing it from a selfish motive, so other people will look at you and go, look how nice they are. Look how nice they are. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. James gives us a wonderful picture of what this looks like. Look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his what? Good behavior. By his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and doing the right thing, and it is displayed through our behavior. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. The opposite of humility is arrogance. Selfish ambition is pride. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. We go back to Philippians 1, verse 17. Remember, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. How can selfish ambition affect the church? You can even think of our youth group practically. How can selfish ambition affect the church? Carolyn?
No one would serve.
No one would serve. I'm here for you to cater to me. I want you to meet my needs. And unfortunately, there's some people, maybe there's even some of you this morning, that you come to church not for what you can give, but for what you can get out of it. People come to our church because it's beautiful. It's in a nice area. We have lots of fun programs going on. Maybe they don't really care about the Word of God, but they come for selfish reasons to be served, not to serve. Yeah, Catherine? Yeah, might make yourself more powerful, might make yourself look better than others. In the church, there are those who, with that selfish ambition, are going for a power grab to have more influence. Waverly? Yeah, you know, that popularity thing. I want to be popular, so I'm willing to stab people in the back and spit on them when they're down, and I'm not going to stand up for what is right because I want to look better in the eyes of everyone. Hannah? Yeah, it can cause bitterness. It leads to that. McKaylin?
Serving
Yeah, you can serve with selfish motives. I mean, we always pick on the music team people here, right? But they're talented. And if they're serving because they want you to know how talented they are, it's the wrong way. Or just to puff yourself up and to say, oh, look, I'm so busy. I'm on this team and I'm on that team and I do Awana and I do this and all these things. Oh, but you're doing it to better yourself in the eyes of people. Better yourself in the eyes of people. There are lots of ways that selfishness can affect the church. You think of a camp. We've talked about this before. You go in a camp and you come in the, well, I want to sit here and I want to be with these people and I want to do this and I don't want to do that. And the people around you are going, and the unbelievers on that trip are looking at you and going, see, that's what a Christian looks like. Selfish, selfish person. Instead of going on the trip and saying, maybe someone's hurting. Maybe someone's nervous. Maybe someone's not comfortable. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I pitch in? Could be in Awana. You can ask to do something you don't want to do. Yeah, I don't want to put the goldfish out. I know that's not what you're thinking. I'm not picking on you, Josh. Josh is my goldfish guy, all right? I don't want to do that. VBS. Oh, I didn't get games. I got stuck in crafts again. Ah, the humanity. I mean, really, what would cause you to unsign up for something? What role? If you sign up for VBS and they said, you know what, we really need someone to clean the toilets. What? The toilets need to be clean. That's your role of service. I don't want to do that. That's not fun for me. It's not what I want to do. What about empty conceit? It's empty pride. It's what is referred to as vainglory. And we know that this makes for disunity, right? If you're in it for me, myself, and I, clearly you're not in it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be the whole reason you're here and you're all prettied up and gussied up is to make yourself look better so that people think that everything's going okay and everything's fine. And oh, look how holy this person is. They show up to church on every Sunday. We do that. Empty conceit. How do we display selfishness in regards to our parents? Michaelin? Yeah, by thinking that we know best. Thinking of our selfishness and our thought process. Thinking we know best. How else? Let's get practical here, all right? Yeah, Michelle? By being disrespectful to them, yeah. That's selfishness. You want this. You want to hurt them. Josh? Disobedience. That's selfishness. Claire? By arguing with them, yeah. Ashley? Yeah, you know what? You've heard the story. You know I used to change your diapers, kid. I used to wake you up, rock you to sleep, and we roll our eyes. And I mean, God has called you to honor and to obey your parents. But as they are thinking of the whole scope of the family and the whole scope of the household, what are you thinking of? What you want, what you need. That's not fair. I get to ride shotgun. Shouldn't I get this? Oh, they got a bigger piece of cake, but they got to stay up later. Am I hitting home with anyone here? They got to do this. Why don't I get to do that? When I was their age, I didn't get this, but they're getting this. And on and on and on. Does that create unity within the family? No. It makes some of your households miserable to be in. That same idea applies to the church. If that's how you're going to think in the church, I wanted to sit here and I wanted to be on this team and I wanted to do that and I want this disunity. What about with your siblings? How can selfishness flesh itself out in your interaction with your siblings? Do we have only Jenna? Only child? Anyone else only child? Two of you. You've got this nailed. The rest of you guys, you need to listen up. All right? How does this flesh itself out with your siblings? Waverly? Yeah, you know? Blaming. Oh, I'm not going to tell my stories. Getting blamed. Oh, doesn't that hurt? But we do that to people. We blame them for stuff that we did. Michelle? Being bossy to them, especially you bossy older siblings. You wicked people. Yeah, it happens, right? And it goes the same way. We're both bossy. Younger, older. We get bossy. What else? See another hand? Christian. Yeah, being prideful. Elizabeth? Being jealous of them and what they get and how they get those things. Eli? By making fun of them. Do you have a list of things that you can talk about with Bailey and Mariah? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Bailey and Mariah are like, I'm not coming next week. Yeah. Trying to get your own way all the time. Hannah? Rivalry? No, never. Never. I mean, I joke about it, but the car seat. Where you sit in the car. You would think that it's the most important thing in the entire world for some of you. All right? That's why there are clear and precise shotgun rules. I'll tell you about it one day if you want. No, it doesn't matter. Even if you are wrong. But it's my month. But it's my week. But it's my year. It's my right as the firstborn son. Josh. Yeah, being stingy. You know, oh, you can't borrow this because I know you. No, you can't wear that. You can't borrow this. Carolyn. Let's be honest here. Not wanting to drive Timmy around places. No, we're speaking in general, all right? Yeah, you know what? Because you have a life, right? You have things you want to do. Do you always want to be the taxi service for the younger kids? No. But when you live your life as a blessing to your parents and obedience to the Lord, and realizing that most of you, your parents paid for that car and all of those things in there, then yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with a happy heart. I'm going to put aside my desires. I am not going to do this out of selfishness or empty conceit. I'm going to do it with the right heart and the right attitude. My behavior will reflect what God wants it to be. Yeah. Yeah, we got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that wanting to look better than the other ones. We can go on and on, can't we? Think about it with your friends. The way we're selfish with our friends. Some of you have friends because they do things for you. They do things. We all know the kid in school with the cool car. And when he turns 16 and he gets the cool car, he gets more friends. Why? Because we want to ride in the cool car. Sometimes it's not even the cool car, it's a car. That person now has transportation. And I want to align myself with them so that I can be transported. It's selfishness. Do you really care for that person? Do you really love that person? No. And those things go on and on and on. And unfortunately, they even go into marriage. And people come into marriage with their selfishness. Marriage, you need to check your selfishness at the door. They come into it, they want what they want, and they want how they want it, and if you don't fulfill my needs, I'm out of this. That's why we have divorce. You didn't meet my expectations to fulfill my selfishness. So our behavior, Christians, should be that we do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, and you can flip that around. It means to do everything. Everything for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to get through the rest of these. I'll finish them on Wednesday. But two is belief. Belief. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You have to have the right belief. Do you really believe that that other person is better than you? It's hard, right? It's easy to say. It's everyone, right? Humility of mind is a deep sense of one's littleness. A deep sense of one's littleness. Do you have a deep sense, accurate sense of your littleness in regards to others? That word regard, MacArthur says, is a verb, and it means more than just having an opinion. It refers to a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. It does not mean to pretend that others are more important, but to believe that others actually are more important. If I went around and polled you and said, are other people more important than you? Yes. Do you really believe that? Do you really treat people that way? Because if you believe, then you what? Number one, you have the behavior. If you don't believe that others are better than you, that you should be looking out for their needs, their wants, and desires, then you're not going to do that action. Think of a basketball team. If Dirk Nowitzki came and played in our church men's league, there would still be dudes that would not pass him the ball. Why? They want to shoot. They want to dribble. They want to score. They want to go home and tell their wife how many points they scored, even though their wife does not care. Does not care. But if you realize that you are little, Dirk good, us bad, you would do what? You would set screens for him. You would pass him the ball incessantly. All right, he's not here, so I can say this. Lance Burroughs is amazing. And I watch people on his team not give the amazing guy the ball or not set screens for the amazing guy so the amazing guy can do amazing things. And it's like shameful. But if you look at that and say, man, I got Dirk on my team. I'd be crazy not to give him the ball. He is better than me. If you really believe that others are better than you, then you behave that way. You act that way. It is humility. If you behave and believe, then the church is what? It is unified. If you came here, if our church came here with the attitude that I'm not out for me, I'm out for others. I love others. I'm going to do what others want. I'm not concerned about me. Imagine the unity that that would breed. We'll get to number three on Wednesday night, and then we'll look at the perfect illustration of this, which is Jesus Christ. As the music team comes up to close us, I just want you to think this week, how can you practically apply this to your life? Where are you fighting your parents at? Where are you fighting your siblings at? Where are your friends at? Maybe take some time in your reading plan and jot down, where are areas of my life that I display selfishness the most? Because if we just sit here and go, oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes, I need to apply this. But we don't take time for reflection and list those things out, we're never going to do it. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the perfect example of humility. And we seek to live our life according to him. We love you so much, Father. Help us to hate selfishness, to hate pride, and to foster humility and unity in our church. In your son's name we pray. Amen.